Good morning. It's good to see everyone. Am I on? Getting there? So thankful that you have come to worship with us this morning. I have taken several mission trips out of the country, and in those places, I come back here and I'm so thankful that we get to come do this, that we have the freedom in this country right now to come and worship. So that's amazing. And I know that's all because of God's sovereignty and his plan and for the freedom that we have in this country. I also know that there are many that have sacrificed and have been a part of that plan that God has given us. So I want to thank our servicemen and women and our veterans and those that have given their life for this freedom. But this is very special. We're here to praise the Lord and to give him glory, but thank you for those of you that have served, that have been a part of allowing this freedom in this country, that God has used you, so thank you for that. So it's kind of, we shouldn't take that for granted, right? That we get to wake up, grab our families, and come worship, and we need to be doing that. We need to be together worshiping as the body of Christ. So turn with me to the book of Matthew chapter 5. We are in the midst of our sermon series called the Sermon on the Mount, What Did Jesus Say? And just like Benny in his prayer, I pray that too. I pray that God will speak to your hearts this morning, that I know God has something to say, because every time we open his word, we know that it's living, that it's powerful, that searches our hearts. I'm always amazed at when people come and tell me, it's like, thank you for that message. It really spoke to me in this area of my life. And sometimes I'm going, I don't think I even mentioned that. I don't think that was even in that passage. But that's how the Holy Spirit works. He speaks through his word. And so we can all be excited this morning about what God's going to speak to us as we look and we study. Again, we get to be here together and we get to open his word and we get to hear from it. So I want to start this morning. We're in Matthew chapter 5. We're going to be in verses 17 and 18. If you've been with us, you know kind of where we are, but we'll get to that in just a second. But I want to start with a few questions, and don't worry, these are not those tough questions, okay, yet. We're just going to kind of get us thinking about a few things as we move into this next passage. Okay, so here's a question. Do not answer these out loud. We don't have time for that, okay? Just kind of think about them in your mind. But why did you come to church today? Why did you even come? I mean, kind of think about that. Ask yourself that. Why did I come? Here's another question. Why do you even go to church? Why do you go to church? You got that one? Have you answered that one? Okay. Why do you not do bad things? Or why do you do good things like not stealing, not murdering, not committing adultery? Why do you even do those things? Why do you pray at a restaurant? I mean, what's the point of that? Why do you do that? Why do you wear Christian t-shirts? Why do you put on the East Point shirt? Why do you wear your Falls Creek shirt out in public? Why do you go to the Christian bookstore and buy a Christian t-shirt? Why do you do those things? Those might sound like easy questions, but the really important question that hovers over all of these that I've just asked, and there could be many more of those types of questions, but here's the main question. What is your heart's motivation? That's really the question. Because that's what we got to get into. And that's what Jesus is getting into as we look at the Sermon on the Mount. He gets to our heart. What is your heart's motivation? Do we keep certain rules just so we don't get caught? Or do we keep certain rules and guidelines because we love Jesus? Do we go to church and to Bible study and wear our Christian t-shirts and listen to our Christian radio blaring from our cars to keep an appearance of righteousness, or because we love our Savior so much? Appearance of righteousness versus our heart that truly loves and desires to obey Jesus. The important truth that we see throughout this sermon, the important truth that we see all through Scripture is this: Christ wants our hearts, not just an outward appearance. Now, we keep rules, but you know that sometimes by keeping rules, that can lead to pride. Keeping rules can lead to a very legalistic type of religion. We've got to be very careful. Ultimately, Christ wants your heart. I remember when my children were little, and we would talk, and we would have our family devotions, and we would talk about rules and expectations that we had as parents. I don't want my kids to keep those rules just so they don't get caught, or so they don't get in trouble, or they don't get their screen taken away from them, or they don't have this. I want them to follow the rules that we feel that God has given us in our family, because they love their parents. They love and respect their parents, and ultimately because they love Christ. Christ wants our hearts. Just as we just said, God wants to speak to you this morning. God, every time we open God's word, his word is going to speak to us. And if we look through God's word, all through it, it always forces us, if we're really serious about hearing from his word and the Holy Spirit's working in our hearts, God's word always forces us to look at our hearts and look at our motivations. Christ always made this point. This is what he did with the religious leaders of his time. When he was moving through the country and doing his ministry on earth, and he would come in contact with the religious leaders of that time, he was always focusing and bringing it back to their heart. And that's when he would call them out. That's why he called them hypocrites. That's why he called them whitewashed tombs. They looked good on the outside, but were filthy and decaying on the inside. And that is why often they perverted the law. That's why they changed the law. That's why they added to the law, because they were trying to create things that allowed them to look better on the outside so they wouldn't have to deal with what was really going on the inside. And this is what we do, isn't it? This is what we do. If we're churchgoers, if we've been in the church, if our family is a Christian family and we have a legacy of going to church, we're in the Bible Belt, whatever it is, we can easily fall into this trap of just an appearance of religion, at least here, or when we're around Christian friends. But what is really going on in our heart? And that's really important thing. That's the most important thing. I don't care about someone's church membership. That doesn't do anything for me anymore. That used to be a big deal. Come down the aisle, fill out your membership card. I'm a member of such and such church. Does that really matter? Does that change? I mean, you can have a membership and have a sinful, filthy, broken heart that's not been changed by Christ on the inside. Christ is always looking at our hearts. What we're going to see, you got your Bibles open? Okay, so open your Bibles to chapter 5. You need to be looking at this whole passage, okay, and even beyond right now. So how many have your Bibles? Raise your hand, raise them up if you got your Bibles. Okay, so, okay, open them up, chapter 5, you know where we are. Okay, what we're going to see in the next few sections of the Sermon on the Mount, we just finished the salt and light section, now we're coming to verse 17. What we're going to see in the next few sections of the Sermon on the Mount is really a call to radical righteousness, okay? It's a call to radical righteousness. Now, don't get scared, but we're coming up on anger, we're coming up on lust, we're coming up on divorce, we're coming up on we're coming up on some hard stuff, okay? Okay? So I'm going to hold you guys accountable to don't go on vacation for the next 3 months, okay? You need to be here. We need to be. I need to be here. This is going to be tough, but we need to understand why it's going to be tough, because Christ is calling us to a radical righteousness. The Sermon on the Mount begins with the Beatitudes. He gives us this beautiful description of the inner character of righteousness for believers, for his followers. These beautiful attitudes that we call them are the evidence of a changed heart in Christ. If you know Christ as your Savior, he has changed your heart, and we begin to produce and show these incredible qualities, these fruits of the Spirit, so to, I mean, that's what they are, this character in our life because of a changed heart. Christ describes those. Those have been tough for me. Just seeing those, going, this is what I am to look like as a follower of Christ. Then Christ, where we've been the last week, the Christ gives us these two metaphors of salt and light. Believers, as we live this out in our life, as we live these beautiful attitudes out, we are to be a preservative in this decaying world. Not only that, we are to be a light of the world, light shining the gospel. We are to be a visible city on a hill that people can see. The church should be seen as a light in this dark world. We as believers are also be like a lamp, to be effective wherever that we are placed, wherever we're placed in our home, like a lamp shining the light. Wherever God has placed you, we are to be shining the light of the gospel exactly where he has placed us, not for our own glory, but all for the glory of God alone. Soli Dei Gloria, we talked about that. That is for all for the glory of God. That's why we are shining our light. So now look in your Bibles at verse 17, okay? That's where we are. And I'm going to overview the next few weeks just so we kind of get this all in context. In verse 17 through 20, Jesus is going to give us this summary description of the radical righteousness that he calls for. And then beyond that, he's going to give us six examples. Okay, this is not going to cover everything in life, but what Jesus is going to do is he's going to give us six examples of how this radical righteousness that he's calling us to does not contradict the Old Testament in any way, but is actually a call to an even more radical righteousness than was set for us in the law. And we know this because he begins each of these sections, like anger, lust, divorce, he says this, he says, you have heard it said, okay, that's looking back to the law and the prophets, you have heard it said, but I tell you, and then he gives his teaching. Okay, that's a call for an elevated, even a radical righteousness, and we're gonna see that. And I like it because it shows how personal he's gonna get. He says, "But I tell you." He's, you know, remember Jesus is God, right? Jesus is 100% God. So this is his word. The Old Testament, the law, that's his word, right? And he's saying, "This is what was set." But I tell you this, believers. This shows his authority. But before we get to those six examples that you will be coming back for because you just desire to and you love God's word, right? Before we get there, we're going to look at this section here for the next couple of weeks in how Christ and believers relate to the Old Testament law, the law and the prophets, okay? As New Testament believers, we've all asked questions. I know I have. Growing up, as I've grown as a believer, we've all asked questions, okay? We think through the process like this. So Christ came. Now, Paul says that we are not under the law anymore. I'm trying to figure that out. But then Christ says here that Christ did not come to abolish the law, but to fulfill it. Okay, so do we need the Old Testament? Preachers keep telling me that we're a New Testament church, so does that mean we don't read the Old Testament? Has anyone asked questions like that? I mean, what do we do with the Old Testament now that we're New Testament Christians because Christ has come? Well, okay, we're going to look at that, okay, over the next couple of weeks. We're going to say, okay, help us to understand, Lord, how do we relate to the law? And how does Christ relate to the law? And how do we as believers relate to the law? Okay, so here we go. Look at verse 17. I'm going to read verses 17 through 20. And then this morning, we're just going to look at 17 and 18. And then next week, Pastor Josh is going to look at the next two verses. Okay, so but I'm going to read this whole section starting chapter 5, verse 17. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. That's the Old Testament, by the way. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished. Therefore, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. We read this, we get worried sometimes when we hear strong language like this from Christ, but remember, there's really good news this morning, okay? And it's called grace. It's called Christ who came. So remember that as we look at this. I believe you're going to be encouraged even when we have to deal with the hard stuff, because Jesus loves you and he died for you. Let's pray. God, thank you so much for this morning. Thank you so much for the opportunity to be here as the church, as the body of Christ, with our family. Lord, thank you for the worship that we were able to stand and sing praises to you, all for your glory, because you deserve it. You deserve our praise. Thank you for what you did for us on the cross. Thank you for salvation that comes through you alone. Thank you for your grace and your mercy, your forgiveness. God, thank you for your word. Thank you for the power of your word. Speak to us this morning. Speak to our hearts this morning. It's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. All right, we're going to look at verses 17 and 18 this morning. Jesus says, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished." I believe after his disciples and his followers, as they journeyed with him, as they followed Jesus around, and they heard him preach, and they saw him teach, and they saw miracles on the Sabbath, for goodness sake, they heard these incredible beatitudes. They witnessed him calling out the religious leaders of the time, calling them hypocrites, whitewashed tombs. After they heard that, you know, Jesus says we are to be salt and light to this world, I would imagine that some might have had the thought that maybe Jesus was advocating a complete overthrow of the law. And I believe that Jesus sensed that, and so he stuck this little disclaimer in here, right here in the midst of the Sermon on the Mount. He's like, hold on, I think you might have the wrong idea. And he gives us a very, very incredibly powerful description of how he relates to the law and how we as believers are to relate to the law. And when we read that, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them." That's pretty straightforward, isn't it? Okay? It seems very clear to me that Christ came to fulfill the law, not to destroy it. Here's how we respond sometimes in our pride. It's like, that's probably not what he meant. Do you do that in other parts of Scripture? Yeah, I mean, I don't think that's really what he meant. Surely there's some interpretation that really helps it fit into my plan for my life. I mean, we do that in Scripture. Here's the thing. There are early church scholars that could not grasp this. In fact, these heretics completely omitted this section in some of their versions of Scripture. Some actually went in and changed the actual words of Christ in their teachings to read where Jesus would say, "I have come not to fulfill the law and the prophets, but to abolish." And they just completely switched it because they couldn't handle that. I've always warned of the danger of taking verses out of context, but that's a whole new level right there, to completely omit or change the words of Jesus. Jesus clearly says right here, Jesus was not abolishing the law, which is why what we see in these next few sections are going to be tough. They're going to be tough. He says, you've heard this said back here, but I tell you. He didn't come to abolish the law. When Christ said this phrase, he was not abolishing the law. Here's what he was doing. He was correcting the perversions that the religious leaders had made of the law. Okay? What the Pharisees and the scribes have done in this time is they had begun to pervert the law in its true form. They added to it. They changed things. They made all new lists of things that they had to do. Christ was saying, I didn't come to abolish the law. No, you guys have perverted what the law is. John Calvin said, Christ only restored the law to its integrity by maintaining and purifying it when obscured by the falsehood and defiled by the leaven of the Pharisees. He was like, no, I've not come to abolish this law. I've come to fulfill it. You guys don't understand. Let me explain it to you. Carl Henry, another scholar, religious scholar, says this, what Christ criticizes is not the law itself, but contemporary formulation of the law. Think about it. When Jesus taught, what did he teach from? He taught from the Old Testament. He taught from the law and the prophets. Christ came to fulfill the law, not to abolish the law. Now, what Christ did is he did bring an end to the ceremonial laws and the dietary restrictions, but that does not mean he abolished the law in itself. And we're going to kind of see that here in just a second. In all reality, Christ established the law and the prophets when he came, and he fulfilled the law. Okay, so let's ask some questions, okay? How did he do this? So we say, okay, all right, Chris, well, how did he fulfill it? If he didn't come to abolish it, and we've got Paul over here saying, well, we're not under the law anymore and all this stuff, how did Christ fulfill the law? He says he did not come to abolish it, so how did he fulfill it? Okay, I'm going to give you some reasons. Now, these are kind of lengthy points, so I'm going to give you time to write these down, okay? The first way that he did this, the first way that Christ fulfilled the law is this. Christ fulfilled the law and the prophets' messianic predictions. He fulfilled all of the messianic predictions that were from the Old Testament, the law and the prophets. What does this mean? It means this. When we go back and read the Old Testament, we can clearly see that everything back there pointed to Jesus. Everything. The Old Testament points to Jesus. Now you can say, well, I'm not really an Old Testament kind of person, you know, I'm a New Testament guy. I'm a New Testament Christian. Okay, I get that. So sometimes we stay away from the Old Testament because it's hard. Sometimes some of it's hard to understand. And you know, I've always said, you know, the book of Leviticus just wears me out. It wears me out. And I don't mean that in disrespect to the laws. I'm just saying it literally wears me out. And it's supposed to. It's supposed to drive me to my knees going, I could never do these things. How could God's people ever? And they couldn't. Because everything points to a need for Jesus, a need for a Savior. Take that with you this morning. Everything in the Old Testament, even if it's not easy to see, some things are very obvious, but take that with you into your personal Bible study and see how it changes your time in the Old Testament, knowing that everything in there points to Christ. Christ fulfilled the law. He fulfilled every single prediction in the Old Testament. Everything. He came to fulfill everything that was there in the law and the prophets. Christ fulfilled the law. The second way Christ fulfilled the law. Christ fulfilled the law by dying on the cross and satisfying the demands of the law. Okay, that's long. Let it sink in for a second. How did Christ fulfill the law and not come to abolish the law? Christ fulfilled it by dying on the cross. Why did he die on the cross? To satisfy the demands of the law. You guys remember our short study in the book of Hebrews? You guys remember that? Huh? That was a pretty quick one, you know, a couple of weeks, times, whatever. Let me remind you of this, one of my favorite verses. I love these two verses. This is probably not coffee cup verse, but I love it. It says this, "And every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God." If you go back and look at the Old Testament, you go back and read Leviticus, and if you were called to be a priest, you never sat down. Your day was standing over, offering sacrifice, because God's people were broken. They were sinful. They never had a chance to sit down because there was always something more to sacrifice. And then Christ comes to fulfill all the demands of the Old Testament, all the demands of the law. He died on the cross. He rose from the grave. And then he said, "It's done." And he sat down. That's what an incredible picture. The priest never sat down. And when Jesus became the sacrifice once and for all, he sat down at the right hand of the Father. He said, "It's done." Christ fulfilled the law because he met and he satisfied the demands for the law. How did Christ fulfill the law? He became the once and for all sacrifice for sins. He satisfied everything that the law demanded. That's good news for us. That's good news. This, again, I've told you this many times. In my mind, I read things in Scripture, and then I bring those truths out, and in my mind, I picture you guys standing up and cheering, okay? This is one of those moments in my mind. I know you're not doing it. I know, and it'd probably look really weird if we did do that, but he satisfied the demands of the law, and he sat down, and he said, "It's finished." That's where we go, "Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you." Christ did not come to abolish the law. He came to fulfill it. How did he do that? He fulfilled every prediction. Everything in the Old Testament points to him. He satisfied every demand of the law. Once and for all sacrifice. All right, another thing is this. Christ, this blows my mind. Christ perfectly kept all its commands. Go back and read Leviticus tonight, you know, just for some afternoon reading, and then realize that Christ kept everything. Christ perfectly kept every command. He was born under the law, yet he never sinned. 2 Corinthians 5:21 reminds us of this. "For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin." Christ could have never been that once and for all sacrifice if he had ever sinned even one time. He was the perfect, perfect sacrifice once and for all for you, for me, so that we could be forgiven, so that we could take the blood of his righteousness, that it would cover us, that we could be under grace and mercy. Christ fulfilled the law by keeping every law, something no one else could do. Christ says, "Do not think that I've come to abolish the law. I have come to fulfill it. And I did this by never sinning." The fourth way that he fulfilled the law, Christ fulfilled the law in believers by means of the Holy Spirit. I told you you're going to be encouraged this morning. This is good news, okay? Christ fulfilled the law in believers, those who are followers of him, by means of the Holy Spirit. How does this work? What does this mean? Look at Romans chapter 8, verses 2 through 4. Write that reference down. You might want to go back and just kind of let that sink in a little more, but let me read this to us. It says this, "For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus. It sets you free from the law of sin and death." So you see what Christ has done. The law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ from the law of sin and death. "For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. How did he do it? By sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin. He condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in who? Us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. As believers, it is because of Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit that we are able to fulfill the righteousness of the law by the power of the Holy Spirit, okay? That's big. That's a big deal. That's a big thing. That's good news. It is because of Christ, what he did for us. It's because of the Holy Spirit that allows us to fulfill the righteousness of the law, and it's all by the power of the Holy Spirit in Christ, because of Christ. Ezekiel 11, 19 through 20 says this, "And I will give them one heart, and a new spirit I will put within them. I will remove the heart of stone from their flesh and give them a heart of flesh, that they may walk in my statutes and keep my rules and obey them. And they shall be my people, and I will be their God." That's for you as his children, for believers. He gives us a new heart because of Christ, so that we can keep those statutes. We can keep and obey the Lord, not because of an outward appearance, but because we truly love him. Number five, how did Christ fulfill the law? He didn't come to abolish the law, he fulfilled it. How did he fulfill the law? By his teachings and by the way that he lived. Christ didn't come to abolish the law. He actually, when he taught from the law and the prophets, and then, guess what he did? He lived it out. He lived it out. We talk about that all the time. You know, are you going to walk the walk? Are you going to talk the talk? You say you're a Christian, but then you look different over here. You look just like the world over here. I mean, what Christ did was he lived out what he taught. What we see in Scripture and in Jesus' life is that he in no way came to destroy the law, but instead to supersede and fulfill the law. He came to show how the religious leaders had completely perverted the law as an outward appearance, an outward righteousness. And that goes back to those questions that we started with. What are you doing here? Why are you here? Is it just an outward appearance? Or is it because you love Jesus and you're so thankful, you're so humbled? Just like I've envisioned us standing and cheering at times, you know, we need to all be in this altar just on our knees when we come to his truth. Why? Because we're so thankful for him. And so we come here to do that, to worship. Yes, we get to see each other and we get to hang out together in fellowship. But the reason that we come should be because we want to praise our Savior for that once and for all sacrifice. And the reason that we don't stay here for the rest of the week is so that we can go out and then live out his teachings. Rewind the last 2 weeks to be salt. To be a city on the hill, to be a light shining in the darkness, to go live out what's in our heart. Christ just got so fed up with those people that claimed to be those that were so religious. He's like, what are you doing? You're standing on the street corner bragging about yourself. You go here and you make up rules so that you can look even better. You guys are hypocrites. We got to ask ourselves the same question. Are we hypocrites? Are we just here for an appearance? Or do we love Jesus? And I'm not saying that we are perfect. I'm not saying that we don't sin, that we don't struggle in really very real areas of our life. But that should bring us to our knees. Thankful that Christ fulfilled the law. Thankful that he met the demands of the law, that he sacrificed, that he journeyed to the cross, that he became that once and for all sacrifice, and we should be so thankful for that, and that should spur us on to become more and more like Christ. Jesus has called his followers to a radical righteousness of the heart, Do you know what? I mean, where has God placed us? Right here in Midwest City, Choctaw, surrounding areas. He's placed us in the United States. Do you know what the United States and America and this community needs right now in this very dark world? It needs followers of Christ that have a radical righteousness. Because we just look like everybody else most of the time. We come here as this kind of an appearance like, hey, I love doing this and hanging out. And then we just kind of go live and we don't look any different. This country, this community needs believers to have a radical righteousness that lives out their faith, that shines the light in a dark world. And that's going to take more than just hitting K-Love on your dial. It's going to take more. That's good. I mean, that's great to listen to Christian music. I'm not saying that. Please don't take stuff out of context with me, okay? That's fine. Keep doing that. But it's going to take more than just that. It's going to take being in people's lives and living out truth. It's going to take truly living for Christ, talking about what Christ has done in our hearts, apologizing when we fail and say, I'm so sorry, that's not who I am in Christ. It's going to take going to places and helping someone with compassion and saying, this is because Jesus loves you. This world needs light. And sometimes just being a church member and kind of having an appearance of righteousness, that's not enough. Christ has called us to radical righteousness. This is convicting for myself. Look at verse 18. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished. The Old Testament contains truth, and it will not be broken. Not even the smallest little dot. Jesus said, Matthew 24:35, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. What gives me a lot of hope and encouragement is verses like this. It doesn't matter what someone says on social media. They can say anything negative about the God of the universe or my Savior Christ, who is the one true God. They can say that. It doesn't matter. His words will not pass away. At some point, that person that's saying those things, every knee's gonna bow. Every knee's gonna bow. Why are we playing a game when we know that truth? I don't want to offend anybody. I'm not talking about getting on and trying to offend people. I'm just saying live out your faith. Live out your faith, because there will be people that hate you because you love the Lord, but there are just as many people begging in their hearts for someone to tell them about Jesus that are lost. Just begging, having anxiety and depression and no hope, just wishing someone would point to them to where hope truly is. Just get excited about that. Don't even worry about that other stuff. Just go say, God, give me opportunities to shine the light of Christ. Give me the strength, give me the discipline to live and to study your word and to just go where you've planted me and shine the light where you've placed me, and just give me opportunities to share the love of Christ. Just get excited about that. What we see is the radical righteousness Christ taught and lived out, and we see taught right here in the Sermon on the Mount, and we see that none of this is out of line with the Old Testament. None of it. Here's the thing. You want to know why Christ was considered radical? Christ's righteousness is radical not because it was new, but because he actually lived it. You want to be considered radical? It's going to be because, like, that person believes this, and then he really lives it. And then I see fruit in their life, and I see what God's doing. It's not anything new. We're not adding anything to Scripture. If you just live out your faith, you'll be considered radical. Live it out, not as an appearance, but live it out. The law is very important. The law is very important. It was very important for God's people. It's very important to us because it is a tutor. It instructs us to the crazy, rigorous demands of God. Now again, go spend some just time relaxing today in Leviticus, okay? Just go enjoy that book. What it will do, it will wear you out. Because you will see the holy standards of God, and that's what the law was designed to do. It was to show his people how high and how holy his standards are and point to us how that we can never, ever in our own power meet those demands. It points us to our need for a Savior, Jesus Christ. It points us to our need for a Savior who was able to fulfill the demand of need for Jesus. You still got your Bibles open? Look at verse 3. Takes us right back, doesn't it? Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed, approved by God. Blessed are those who realize that they have to come to the end of themselves to know true joy, to know true salvation, to know eternity with the Savior, to know what true hope is. We have to get rid of ourselves and come to the end of ourselves and realize, I can't do this, Lord. I need you. I need a Savior. The law reveals our sin. And we, like Paul, I'm sure all of us feel like Paul, and we shout out, I know I'm a sinner, and I'm the chief of all sinners. That's the way we feel. We try to meet the requirements of the law, and we fail over and over and over again. And so we get on our knees, and we say, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, for what you did for me. Thank you for the cross. Thank you for fulfilling every demand of the law. Christ came to fulfill the law, not to abolish it. He kept the law, fulfilling the demands of it, therefore becoming the perfect sacrifice. The law humbles us, not to our own destruction, but to our salvation. To our salvation. We need to be people of the Old Testament, even though we are under grace. It's still all there. We spend time in the law and the prophets. Now, with a greater joy because we see how everything points to Jesus. We spend time in the Old Testament now seeing clearly the true standards of God's holiness, and this humbles us. And for those of us who are believers, we understand these standards of holiness, and then we cry out and praise, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. We cry out in praise, and we sing songs of praise, and we live a life of praise for his sacrifice, for his death, for his burial, for his resurrection, and for the truth that he just sat down when it was done. He said, it's over. It's finished. We don't need these priests to stand up all day. I have accomplished everything that the law demanded. It is over, and you can find peace and joy and salvation and forgiveness and mercy in me now, in Jesus. Christ did not come to abolish the law or the prophets. Christ came to fulfill them, and he has called us to a radical, radical righteousness. Let's pray. Do you know this Savior, Jesus? Have you been in anguish trying to be good, trying to do the right thing, trying to do anything to relieve the anxiety in your life and the worry or the depression or the constant turmoil in your heart? If that's all there, you can know Jesus, a Savior who accomplished everything that the law demanded, who died for you because he loves you, who has offered you salvation and peace, true peace. That doesn't mean that life is not going to be hard. It just means you're going to know true peace, eternal peace, true joy. Do you know Jesus? You can. If you're feeling that draw to him. It's because Christ is calling you. The Holy Spirit is moving in your heart. Believe, call on his name. For anyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. It's just super, that verse is so simple and so powerful. Anyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Do you need a Savior? Don't wait. Believers, are you tired of trying to be like the world all the time? Are you ready to live a life of radical righteousness that shines the light of hope? Stop focusing on those that hate God. That's just going to be there because Satan is real and he's the father of lies and he's very deceitful. But there are people that need you to live out your faith and shine the hope to them. They're wandering around in the darkness needing believers to be radical in their faith. That this church would be a visible city on the hill, that our lives would shine the light of Jesus. Christ is calling us to a radical righteousness. Maybe this morning you just need to repent and say, I come here as an appearance of righteousness and then I leave and I just kind of do my thing all week. Whether that's hidden sins or just kind of just fitting in and looking like everybody else. Do you need to repent this morning and say, forgive me? You've called me to so much more and you've given me everything I need. I have the Holy Spirit. You've given me victory. Are you willing to pray specifically this morning? Say, Lord, give me somebody in my life that I can share the love of Jesus with. Give me someone in my family. Give me someone in my neighborhood. Give me someone at work. And you probably already in your heart's going, oh, I know who those people are already. Will we be a church that's visible, a city on a hill? Will your life shine wherever you're planted, just like that lamp? God, we love you. We're so thankful for your word. We're so thankful for what you did for us. Thank you for your sacrifice. Thank you for the cross. Thank you for salvation in you alone. Thank you for that incredible grace, that amazing grace that's like the unending waterfall. It just keeps pouring over us. We're so thankful for that forgiveness because we know that we can't accomplish and be good enough, but because of you, Lord, we have forgiveness and we have your righteousness. Let us praise you for that as we continue to worship. It's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen.